Well, it is always a delight to be among you, dear brethren, and especially today, a very special day in the life of this church, and so I count it quite the joy and privilege to be among you. I would direct your attention, please, to Colossians chapter 4. I did notice in your program that it had Colossians 3:17. We're actually looking at Colossians 4:17. I hope that won't be a disappointment. 3:17 would certainly be appropriate. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. However, my notes are already set to Colossians 4:17. I do not shoot well from the hip. When I do, I shoot myself right in the foot. So we're going to stick with what I've prepared. All right? Well, Colossians chapter 4. Let me, of course, before I go any further, send you greetings from your sister church there in Bluefield. It is our joy to know you as a sister congregation. We pray for you, dear brethren. We know you pray for us, and we're truly grateful to God for our fellowship together in Christ. Now, in July of 2015, it was actually my privilege to be here for the installation of Pastor Alpheus. And at that time, it was my responsibility to give a charge to him, and I did so from a biblical charge to a pastor. Well, now it's again my privilege to be here for the installation of yet another pastor, and I'm bringing you to the same text, though now not as a charge to your new pastor, but actually it's a charge to the church family. Well, notice if you would, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Let's ask again the Lord's blessing upon our time. Father, as we come to your own holy word, we thank you that you've given us the sufficient and the inspired, the infallible scriptures. And Father, we would ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would give us understanding and grant that it would not simply be words heard, but rather that these things would impact our lives, indeed, the life of this church, even for many days to come. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first, a word about the text and its broader context. Perhaps you're aware of the fact from Paul's own words to this church back in chapter 2 that he had actually never been to that church. At least most there did not know Paul personally. He was clearly not directly involved in the planting of that congregation, but rather it was a man named Epaphras. He had brought them the gospel. We find that referred to back in chapter 1. And this man had evidently gone to Rome to visit Paul, who was imprisoned at that time. And some way or another, we know from the words of Philemon 23 that he himself, it seems, became a prisoner as well alongside that time. And now from Philemon chapter 2, it appears that the church there in Colossae met in the home of Philemon. And that private letter to him was actually sent at the same time as that letter to the church in Colossae. And therefore, we find also that Paul mentioned this man who we find in our text here, Colossians 4:17, Archippus, referred to in Philemon. That's the only other place we find him referred to by name in Scripture. But if you would, keep your fingers here in Colossians 4, just quickly over to the book of Philemon. And we notice the greeting. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, in this word of greeting, he refers to Apphia. That's a feminine name. Some have suggested that is perhaps the wife of Philemon. But then you've also got this man, Archippus, and he's mentioned by name. It's suggested that he's actually maybe Philemon's son. I say hi to your wife and hi to your boy. I don't know whether that's the case or not. But mention of this man, Archippus, in both Colossians and Philemon, they do show that he was a prominent member of the church there in Colossae. And the words in 4:17 of Colossians show us why he was a prominent member. That is to say, he had a ministry. Take heed to the ministry that you have there. And so we must rightly ask, what was his ministry, his form of service? Well, whatever it was rather specific and recognizable, because he's told to take heed to the ministry, something very specific, something that was recognized and known. And since no one else is addressed as he was, we must assume that at least at that point, he alone was engaged in that kind of ministry. We can safely assume that he was a leader among them, and that's certainly why he's mentioned there in that letter to Philemon as being prominent in the church. And furthermore, he is regarded by Paul and Timothy as their fellow soldiers, we saw there in Philemon. So in other words, his work was not unlike theirs. In fact, Paul uses that very language, ministry of himself, in particular of his preaching. So we can say that there was some similarity there. More than that, I refer to this fellow Epaphras, who was the Epaphras, who was the original one who brought the gospel to them. This very word is used in chapter 1 of him, his ministry. So we can say that it's something akin to what Epaphras had, and it's not really going beyond the scope of reason to think that this man, Archippus, had been something of a fellow laborer, even a fellow elder of Epaphras, who had then, as you know, had gone on to visit Paul and was then somehow imprisoned there. It's not unreasonable to suppose that, and especially if Epaphras was in the prison at that time, that would mean that this work was left to Archippus alone, and therefore this charge to him that is given here in clauses 4 is all the more imperative. And especially since, as we're told here, he received this ministry from or in the Lord. In other words, Archippus was not self-appointed. It's not simply that the church recognized him, though I'm sure they did, but rather it's in the Lord. It's the Lord himself who had put this man, Archippus, there. But it doesn't simply say he's received a ministry from the Lord. It's in the Lord. It goes beyond simply the origin. This man, Archippus, had received this ministry in connection with, through, and in that living union with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in so stating it here, obviously, Paul is recognizing that the authority that this man had was from Christ. Again, he's not there to speak on his own authority, to do whatever he thinks best, but rather it's, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he is over you in the Lord. It's the Lord himself. And therefore, the ministry that Archippus would exercise there, it wasn't simply for the church to take it or leave it, whatever you like, it's just another guy, don't worry about him. No, he's received this ministry in the Lord, and therefore it is to be received. It also underscores that Archippus was to operate under Christ's authority. You're not there on your own, Archippus. It's in the Lord that you've received this. And as such, it's clear that he was accountable to Christ. You know, we find several references to that, like in Hebrews 13:17 about pastors giving an account for souls, or even in James chapter 3, rather frightening words, that those who teach are actually held to a higher standard. They have a stricter judgment. It's important the stewards should be found faithful. They're accountable to Christ. So the point is, in saying, Archippus, you received this ministry in the Lord, it's to remind him, it's to remind them. This is serious business. It shows how concerned the Lord is that his people should profit from this man and his labors among them. You're accountable, Archippus. But especially, too, in the Lord, it means that he's to minister in that living union with Christ by the Lord's enabling. Paul said of himself, in his of his own preaching in Colossians chapter 1, about he labored according to the mighty working of the Lord in him. Well, it would be something like that as well. And all of this points to the fact when he says, this man, he's got this ministry, and that ministry is not simply from the Lord, it's in the Lord. It underscores that a pastor in his labors, it's not simply, here's a guy just before a group of people, but rather it's all in living connection with the Lord himself who is present. Remember Matthew 18:20, two or three gather together my name. That doesn't mean if two or three meet down at McDonald's for a cup of coffee, he's there. It's talking about the church, the local church. I'm there in the midst of them. And not only that, but we've got that picture, you remember, in the book of Revelation, those seven churches, the lampstands, and Christ in the midst. And he's got these stars in his right hand. What's that all about? Well, he tells us it's the angels, or you could translate it, the messengers of the churches. Not spirit beings, but rather it speaks of Christ using his laborers in those churches as a tool in his right hand by which he does good. The point is, this ministry you've received, Archippus, it's in the Lord. It's to be carried out in connection with the very present Savior, who then uses the labors of pastors, his messengers, to do good to souls, the souls of his people. Is that your view of church life? I trust it is. That when you come, you recognize you come not simply to meet with one another, but with the Lord Christ, the head of the church. And that the labors of your pastors, it's not simply, well, these are nice enough guys and we don't mind hearing them preach, but rather it's the Lord Jesus Christ who set them up and uses them in his word going forth. Well, that was the ministry of Archippus, his service for and in that church received in the Lord. And that being so, how appropriate then was this charge that was here given to him in Colossians 4:17, when he says, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And much is included in these words. For instance, the word fulfill, two related notions there. One is the idea of the word complete. All that's been entrusted you to do, you must do all of it. You must complete every part of it. Preaching, teaching, being an example to the flock, giving oversight and leadership to the church corporately, but also by way of that personal pastoral oversight, like Paul says to the Ephesian elders about, you take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, that is every member of the church, that watching for souls as those who must give an account, doing it all. But the word fulfill also carries with the idea of to fill it up fully. In other words, not only Archippus, are you to do all your responsibilities, all that Scripture, all that Christ has attached to pastoral ministry, but you're to fill it up fully. It speaks of diligence. It speaks of zeal. You're to pour yourself into all these various facets of pastoral service, Archippus. And you notice that what's actually commanded, the imperative here, noticing again 4:17, the words, take heed, see to it, beware. Be on guard against anything and everything that would hinder doing all of your pastoral ministry and doing it in the right way, filling it up and pouring yourself into it. Be on guard against yourself. Be on guard against discouragement. Be on guard against any resistance amongst individuals or even a number of individuals. Be on guard against Satan's devices, and the list could go on, because there's much to hinder or to slow a man of God and his work in faithful pastoral ministry. And so he says here, take heed, be on guard against all things that would hinder you from doing all that you are supposed to do and doing it in the right way. Well, you can see how this is a suitable charge for a pastor as installation. This would be a very suitable charge for Timothy now. But I would just remind you that Archippus, this was not, he's just then being installed into office. He actually had already been at it for some time, evidently. And yet, here are words that were still to be given to him, that he must keep at it. He must take heed so as to keep at it, even on and on. So it's not only suitable for a charge for Timothy, it's suitable for a charge for Alpheus as well, for both of them. But my responsibility is not to give a charge to either Timothy or Alpheus, but as been announced, it's my privilege to give a charge to the church. And I would say the text that we're looking at is very well suited to that end. Who was to say this to Archippus? Notice again the words. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Paul is not writing these words directly to Archippus, is he? He's writing to somebody else, and it's that someone else that he says to them, you say this to Archippus. He's put the words in their mouth. Now you tell him this. Well, who is to say this? It wasn't his fellow pastor, Epaphras. He's in prison with Paul. Who was to say this to Archippus? Well, brethren, It's the same people that Paul addressed back in Colossians chapter 1 when he says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. It's the same people that he just addressed in verse 18 and following in Colossians chapter 3. Wives, husbands, slaves, masters. In other words, this charge was given not simply to Archippus. It was a charge to the church as to what they were to say to Archippus. So I hope you can see that it's not just that we're having a go here at Timothy and perhaps Alpheus, but we're having a go at the lot of you here, right? For all of you. This is a charge to the Lord's people. And so it is that we come to consider it, because that's the point. And so it's a charge not just to one or two of the members. Well, now certain of you say to Archippus. It doesn't say that. This is addressed to every one of those members of the church there in Colossae. All such were to speak these words, were to give this charge to this man who had that ministry among them. And so here we are. And as such, it's a very instructive charge. The responsibilities of each member towards their pastors are here seen, but also it bespeaks the relationship between ministers and members, between pastors and those who are under their care. For instance, this charge shows that pastors are accountable to their congregation. They are. It's the congregation, the individuals constituting that congregation that are so to speak. And the idea is they should all expect, they should even insist that Archippus engage in all facets of his job. For their good, to do them good. Archippus, take heed, you fill up all that you're supposed to do, that ministry you've received in the Lord. Only that which Christ himself has attached to pastoral labors, right? You can't say, and by the way, Archippus, the grass is getting a bit long out here. Don't you think you need to be mowing that? Only what Christ has attached to it, but all that Christ has attached to pastoral labor, showing that pastors are not simply accountable to Christ for their work, but they also are accountable to the local church in which they labor. It's true, they have authority. It's true, they rule. You're familiar with the many verses that would speak of that. They are over you in the Lord. They watch for your souls as those who must give an account submit to their rule, etc. But they're not as lords over the flock, as Peter puts over in 1 Peter chapter 5, having received a ministry, a form of service in the Lord, well, they are to humbly serve Christ and Christ's people and are accountable to Christ's people in so doing and for the way they do it. And it's good for pastors, obviously, to recognize this, to be mindful of their accountability to the congregation. You know, we're not like those that, you know, your railroad pastors in and out. We're not in a danger of that, I trust, here, okay? But that doesn't mean that, well, pastors, they can just do willy-nilly. No, there's an accountability. That's presupposed here. You, as the people of God, you're to speak to your pastor and make sure, insist that he's giving you that full-blown pastoral ministry that Christ has appointed. It's good for pastors to be aware of that, but it's also right for the people, the members, to understand that, and that's why Paul is addressing this to them. You people have a responsibility with regard to your pastor's labors to make sure that you're getting it, because pastors need all the help they can get to take heed so as to fulfill their ministry. But please understand, in giving those believers this charge, Paul is not here commanding them, make sure you give Archippus a hard time. You know, just get on his case every time you have opportunity. You get in his face and say, Pastor, you need to get on the ball. You really need to do a better job. You need to do this and this. That's not the spirit. That's not the point behind these words. But rather, Colossians 4:17 shows us that pastors are to be encouraged in their work. That's what's going on here. It's not that Archippus was somehow dropping the ball. You know, Archippus, you're doing such a lousy job. I'm telling all the people to hold you accountable and to get on your case here. No. There's no indication whatsoever that Archippus was failing. In fact, when Paul refers to him over in Philemon, and he says, oh, he's our fellow soldier, it would make you think that, man, he's right there in the trenches with us. He's doing everything that we're doing. This guy, he's on the ball indeed. And therefore, Paul's not commanding the church rebuke Archippus, but rather give a loving reminder to support him in his work. The idea that even in this way, helping him to keep at his work, not being overwhelmed, not losing heart. Listen to the words of the commentator William Hendrickson. As if they're saying, we're with you and promise to help you in every way. Pastor, we want all your labors. We want everything that Christ has appointed from you for us. We'll take heed to fill it up, to do it all and to give yourself to it. And please know, we want it. We're on your side. We're here to aid and encourage you. Even when things are going well. I mean, again, we've no reason to believe that Archippus, you know, poor guy, he's just really under. Now, Epaphras, he's over in prison, so maybe he could use some bit of encouragement there. But here's Archippus. Sounds like the work's going on. Even so, Paul is here saying, you tell him, take heed. Fill it up full. And that by way of an encouragement to him. The very choice of the verb that's used here would underscore that according to one commentator. Now, I don't really need to rely simply on just this text to demonstrate that. You're familiar with the words I've already referred to in Hebrews 13. Well, let's come there, please. Hebrews chapter 13. What Paul wrote to God's people there, or what the writer of Hebrews wrote to God's people there. I'm not sure it was Paul, but be that as it may. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The doing so with joy isn't the giving an account with joy. Come that day, they'll have joy for giving in the way they've dealt with things, but rather it's that they may now watch for your souls with joy and not with grief. Pastors watching for souls because it's a joy, and seeing then God's people prosper, the good effects of their ministry, where they're prospering in Christ, their labors are being received and are being used for the good of God's people. You can appreciate how that works, right? You've got a pastor who you're seeing God's people profit from the Word and his oversight meetings and all of his interaction with them, and they're prospering. There's, oh, it's a great joy to him, and therefore he's all the more eager and zealous to give them all that he can by way of pastoral labors. In contrast to someone who's always digging in his heels and who's very ungrateful and always resisting and so forth. Well, it's a constant grief. And here, I've got to deal with this situation. So that's why the writer of Hebrews says it would be profitable for you to receive it with joy. But if it's a grief to him, it'll be unprofitable for you. Well, here's the point. That the writer is here giving this as a responsibility of the members even to be encouraging to their pastor. It's a motivational argument. And the idea that they should be encouraging him by a right response, those who rule over them, by a right response to their rule, to their ministry, they're watching for their souls. Now, obviously, this text here in Hebrews 13, it shows that the encouragement is to come by more than just words. Okay? It's not just we encourage him with words, thank you, on the way out the door. Such actions are here. Corporate is compliance, eager hearing, pseudo remuneration, perhaps, not just with words, but coming back to Colossians 4, it is with words that Paul is charging that church, those members, to encourage Archippus. In your communication with him, speak in a way that we're with you, we want it all, and in strengthening the man's hands. Well, do you recognize this as your responsibility? As a church, you're a member here. Do you recognize this is your responsibility as an individual to be an encouragement to your pastor by words, by actions? And now, with being given a second pastor from the Lord, well, your responsibility has just doubled. Take care, not simply not to grieve your pastors by that rebellion or just ignoring, etc., but to actually be a joy to them in the right response to Christ's goodness to you through their labors. It's right, it's biblical, and it's also, as the writer tells us in Hebrews 13, for your profit. Pastor, we want it. We want all of your ministry. Throw yourself into it. And further, doesn't this charge then underscore that each member needs all of the pastoral labors or all the labors that pastors are to engage in? The preaching, the teaching, all of those members there, pastor, fill it up. We want it all. The private counsel, the corporate leadership, the personal oversight, watching for the souls. That's pretty hands-on and close, isn't it? Watching for souls. All the members need that. And so it is that all are to say this to Archippus, give me all of it, fill it up fully, because all of them there need it, not just some of the saints. Oh, yeah, that guy, he's got problems, he needs it, I'm doing pretty good. No. All of the saints were to say this. And doesn't our text presuppose then that every member should be mindful of his or her need, of each facet of the need of pastoral labors. To tell Archippus, do it all, do it completely, that means it's not up to church members to pick and choose as to what they want by way of pastoral ministry. Well, you know, I like the fellowship. He's a nice guy and get together with him and talk. I like that part all right, but you know, not so much as preaching. That doesn't get to me. Or, I like the preaching, but you know, when this guy starts watching for my soul in some kind of close personal oversight, whoa, hold on now. I didn't want that bit. No, it's all need all of these pastoral labors. It's not picking and choosing. Give it all, pastor. Fill it up and give it completely, even if it's a bit uncomfortable. No, each one. I need all of this pastoral labor. So take heed, Archippus. Don't let anything hinder you. Well, is that your disposition? You recognize you need the labors of your pastors, and you are then concerned to have every facet. But more than that, these words would also point in the hearts to something in the hearts of God's people there in Colossae, that they have a desire. They really want the labors, all the labors of those who minister among them. Take heed to say to Archippus, fill it up. Do it all to the full. That ministry you've received in the Lord, that's what I want, Archippus. I want every facet of it. I'm very concerned and I'm expressing my desire. Surely, Paul is not writing to the members of the church in Colossae and say, just say these words whether you mean it or not, right? He's not just mouth some empty words and that'll get you off the hook. No, he's pointing to what must be the concern, the desire of their own hearts. You should want every facet of pastoral ministry. It's appointed by Christ for your good. Well, therefore, you tell Archippus, I want it. I'm asking for it. This is what I want to profit in my soul and in my life. And I want to use each facet of these Christ-ordained labors to that end. What's that going to look like? Roughly, what is that going to mean in practice? Well, obviously, one thing it's going to mean is being present. Right? Making use of their service by way of their public exposition of Scripture. And not just showing up, but rather eagerly desiring it. Because, come on, it's the word of Christ. It's the instrument that he uses in his right hand to do good to his church as a whole and to individual sheep. It would also include, wouldn't it, praying for their labors? Praying for your pastors? Really wanting Christ's ministry through them and recognizing this ministry you've received is in the Lord. It's not just up to you as a man, to your own smarts and so forth. No. They must have the Lord's blessing. And so, therefore, wanting it will mean crying out to the Lord himself for it. And then to see all facets of that ministry as necessary, as for your safety and for your own growth in grace. And therefore, desiring and aiming to profit from all facets of their ministry, even esteeming them, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, esteeming them highly for the sake of their work. That was to be the disposition of all of those believers in Colossae. You not only recognize, you know, I need everything that Christ has attached to pastoral labors, I need it all. Sometimes there are things we need that we don't necessarily desire. We might need a trip to the dentist, but I don't know too many people say, well, boy, we get to go to the dentist today. Isn't that great? You know? I recognize I need all these pastoral labors, but wait a minute, they're also to be asking for them. They're to desire it, really to want it. And of course, behind that is because we've got this knowledge of the importance of pastoral ministry, a right view of it. Christ himself is the one who's appointed it. It's not that some men somehow make themselves that, right? Ephesians chapter 4, he gives gifts to his church, pastor, teacher, being among them. Or Acts 20, 28, it's the Holy Spirit who makes men overseers. And recognizing that it is a Christ-given gift, it also bespeaks priorities. It takes time, it takes effort to have a pastor, money involved in it as well. Well, the people are committed to it. No, we so need and desire pastoral ministry that we invest whatever it takes. And seeing the ministry as in the Lord, as therefore Christ being front and center in it, well, again, they're all understanding. It's very Christ-centered here. It's all about Christ. And therefore, they not only recognize I need all the labors of a pastor, but I want them. I really do want that word preached. I really do want that oversight meeting, even though we're a bit awkward or feeling uncomfortable when he comes and starts asking questions. I really do want the labors of that pastor, especially by way of his prayers for me, etc. Brethren, all of this is certainly seen in this charge to that church in Colossae. How are we doing here? Well, there's one more matter I'd want to have you to note here. Everyone saying this to Archippus with regard to his ministry, doesn't that require some freedom to speak in that relationship between minister and member, pastor and people? A freedom to speak. All of you, go to Archippus and say, that ministry you received, take heed that you do it all. Real communication to or with that man who was over them in the Lord. All of those believers in Colossae were to have that sense of freedom where they could go and say this to their pastor. Brethren saying it in a context where they would feel comfortable, and Archippus was glad to receive it, pointing to a closeness, a mutual love, a freedom to speak with their pastor. Isn't all that included here, right? I mean, this is the old domine. You're not going to go up and tell that guy anything, you know, for fear of what he's going to do next. No. No, there's that freedom to so speak. That's assumed here as the norm, not only for the church in Colossae, but elsewhere. That's at least an inference from these words, right? There should be that kind of liberty, that kind of relationship, where you feel comfortable speaking to your pastor and he feels comfortable to receive that kind of charge and reminder from you. But I don't need to leave it to inference. I've already referred to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's come there now, please. 1 Thessalonians 5, certainly this is suitable as a charge to a church with regard to those who labor among them. 1 Thessalonians 5, notice, beginning at verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. And then he adds, be at peace among yourselves. These guys are over you in the Lord. They have authority given by Christ, and that authority is recognized. And they admonish you. The word means to put truth into the mind. Sometimes, though, it's translated warn, and that's included. They warn you. They see you getting ready to go off the rails. They warn you. Well, this is to be received even gladly, and that in the context of mutual love. The New King James translates it here to recognize those who are over you. And it suggests the idea of recognizing their authority and they are their pastors, and so you officially recognize them. But there's more to it than that. If you have the Old King James, you notice it translates it, know those. And in actual fact, I think the Old King James has caught something here that the word recognize really doesn't convey. It's not simply knowing about them. Yeah, I know he's the pastor. That's it. No. It's the idea of really knowing them. You know them in a relationship with them. Let me give you a quote from the old commentator Albert Barnes. He's saying, as to the members of that church, they should seek to be personally acquainted with him, that is, those who are over them in the Lord, and make him their confidant and counselor in their spiritual troubles. They should seek his friendship and endeavor to maintain all proper contact with him. Not simply recognize, yeah, he's the pastor, but you actually know him. There's a relationship. That's what I believe we see reflected there in that charge to the church in Colossae, where there's that kind of freedom to speak. We could also appeal to the next verse here, verse 13, where he talks about highly esteeming them in love. There's real affection for your pastor. A closeness, a relationship. I say real love for those who are over you in the Lord. And all of those believers are told to have and to maintain this. I could also appeal to the list of qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. You remember where a pastor is to rule well his own house? And the argument is, if he doesn't know how to rule his house, how is he going to take care of the church of God? The analogy that Paul is there drawing in that list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 is like a pastor is like a father in the home. Okay, that's the analogy that's drawn. If he can't take care of his own family, how is he going to take care of God's house, God's family? He's in the position of something like a father in a home. Well, for a father in a home, how is he to take care of his family? They're afraid to talk to him? There's no real interaction? No, it's the idea of a context of mutual love, of real communication going on. Well, again, that would, I think, see, that is what we see reflected in these words over in Colossians 4:17. It's a relationship that allows that kind of free exchange and talking. You know the guy. There's a friendship there. And not members living in fear of the pastor, or a pastor who's there simply as some kind of professional preacher. He does his job and he's gone and he remains aloof. No. The idea of a real relationship going on. Archippus was first not a pastor, but a church member. Right? Timothy is first a member. Alpheus is first a member. When we constituted in 1998 in Bluefield, it was May of 98, though I'd been laboring as the representative of the Mebbin elders for over 2 years at that point, I deliberately was not received in when we constituted as a pastor. That wasn't actually until July of that year. And I say it was very deliberate, because a pastor is first a member of the church. And that's how I was received in. And of course, that's the case with both of these men among you. Paul, in this very letter, he refers to the church as Christ's body, all being joined to the head, and has lived out very visibly in the local church. Are pastors the head? Absolutely not. Nor are they an appendage. Well, they're just here for a while and then they move on. No. They're very much part of the body. And therefore, your elders are to have that attachment to other members that all members are to have with one another. And in fact, because of their position, there should even be a high esteeming them in love, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5. In other words, a recognized closeness with your pastors. To have that kind of attachment. That kind of a relationship. Where there is that free and open fellowship, and nobody's wondering, did I say that in love to my pastor? Did my pastor say that and receive that in love, etc.? No, says the church in Colossae, all the members, were all to say this to Archippus. Take heed, fulfill, do it all completely. It means they were all to have that kind of relationship, that friendship, to cultivate it and to safeguard it and to keep it. not just a professional preacher. And so it should be, so it must be here, brethren. That's biblical. Pastor Alpheus was installed in July of 2015. Well, have you had this closeness, this mutual relationship of mutual love with that pastor since that time? I hope you've been zealous to maintain it, to cultivate it, to grow it. That's very biblical. 1 Thessalonians 5. Know them. Esteem them highly in love. But now you're receiving in, by God's goodness to you, a new pastor. And so too, brethren, that same kind of mutual love, mutual joy in your life together for the good of this church, for the good of your own souls. Well, there is something then of what we find in this charge to a church in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. Yes, it's what the church is to say to Archippus, but behind that shows that Archippus has an accountability to his brethren in the church, and they're mindful and he's mindful. It also underscores that everyone in the church, they need all of his pastoral labors. But it's not just they need it. They should desire it and even ask, give it to me, all of it. We're here with you. That they're all looking to encourage. And that in a context of mutual love, a friendship, a real close relationship. Well, brethren, I trust that is the case here. If it's not the case, I trust there will be repentance so that will be the case. And that you will be zealous to maintain it days to come. In closing this letter to the church in Colossae, you know, Paul had to write to them warning about certain false teachers, a weird kind of a mix of mysticism and asceticism there. And he had warned, it seems that some of them had already been impacted by the heresy. It's good that you got Christ, but you need something more. It's not simply the Galatian heresy. It's a little bit, a few twists and turns beyond that, but it comes down to the same thing. Yeah, it's good that you got Jesus, but you need something more. What could Paul do? You've got these false teachers there. How could he protect? How could he promote the growth? He's concerned for each member of that church. He speaks of his own struggle for them. He's praying for them night and day. He himself hoped to come there. He said to Philemon, I hope to be there shortly. But if not, well, he could write this letter to them. They've got that. But he also understood they've got at least one man there, this Archippus. And he's able to apply and to shepherd the flock. And therefore, he closes this letter with this word for him given through that church. For their good and the good of Archippus. Well, might God grant that this biblical charge will help this church and your elders, not simply in the short term, but even for years to come, to keep your Archippuses, I guess that would be the plural of Archippus, to keep them at it, come what may, even ever encouraged, and to keep all of the saints here with that desire, that felt need, that full use of all pastoral ministry, and a happy embrace of your elders and of one another. Because this is the Lord's way. It's in the Lord, his authority, exercised for your good as Christ present with his people and his messengers are in his right hand as his tool to do you good. My God, grant that great good will be done. I close with this. If you're not a Christian, if Christ has never really saved you, laid hold of you, made you his own, forgiven your sins and made you a new creature, you might be thinking, well, that's fine. I got another pastor here, but what's that got to do with me? Well, this is all very relevant to you because the Savior not only uses his church and those who preach his word for the good of his saved people, but rather he also uses this as a means to get the gospel to the unsaved, for truth to be in their minds and their hearts. Remember how Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? The idea of being formally recognized, and in that case, especially where Christ present with his people and the gospel going forth, and their stars in his right hand, he's there having all authority and he's with his people in the preaching of the gospel. And it's that gospel that's called the power of God unto salvation. It's Christ's voice raising sinners from their spiritual death as the glorious good news. Christ came into this world to save sinners, suffered the just in place of the unjust to bring us to God, now ever lives to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That glorious gospel, as is preached, Christ uses this kind of a context. He's present, and His servants in preaching His gospel are, as it were, tools that He uses to that end. So this is all very relevant to you, because Christ is present now, and this is the gospel that I just referred to. It's the very power of God to salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. This Savior who came into this world to suffer and die on that cross, who was raised from the dead and now lives to save. Will you have Him? Do you have Him? Is He yours? Might God grant you will do as He commanded. Repent and believe the good news. Christ saves sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your many, many mercies to us. We thank You, You saved sinners with such a glorious salvation through such a great and glorious Savior. But also how You knit then hearts together and how You bring Your people together in providence and by grace and to constitute local churches. And then, Lord Jesus, how You give gifts to Your church by way of pastor, teacher, the Holy Spirit, making men overseers. We thank You for what You've done in this church over the years and what You've done in more recent years by way of Pastor Alpheus and now with Timothy being recognized and engaging in these labors as well. Well, Father, we believe that we've reason to expect Your blessing and great good to come, that You've not raised up this church body and done that work of grace in them and then given them these elders simply to frustrate them, but rather to do yet further good. We do cry out, Lord, for Your ongoing blessing upon this church and the gospel going forth, that they might see sinners saved. Lord, that they might see Your people built up and edified and glorifying You here in this region. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.